Grace to you and peace from the one who creates and sustains and enlightens all things. Amen. This text from Amos is for me a terrifying one, and I think for many of us. In fact, I think this is one of those Sundays that if you had had the discipline to take and read the text on Saturday night, as you should every week, the text for Sunday should be read on Saturday night and prayed over. You might have stayed home today, which obviously some of you did. You read this text from Amos and even the text of the gospel, there doesn't seem to be much comfort or hope or niceness about what Jesus has today. At least not for most of us who are mostly middle class and upper class folks. Now, before you say, well, I'm not really an upper class person, so that doesn't count, I want to remind us, as I do every once in a while, that from the world's perspective, we are incredibly wealthy. 2013 survey, they still say that about a third of the world lives on about $2 a day, which is a really sobering fact. It's difficult, at least for me, to not see myself as incredibly wealthy in comparison to living on $2 a day. And let's face it, really, compared to the rest of the world, most of us in this room, even those of us who live simply, are really incomparably rich. And from our text in Amos, which was written around 780 BCE, we can see that things have not changed much in the last 1,000 years. Amos is talking to his own people who are in much the same situation. Those prophets of old chided those who did not take the social covenant of the Torah seriously and who sought ways to circumvent their requirement to help the poor, the widowed, and the infirm. Amos calls them out. I love this text. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, You have built houses of hewn stone, but you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take bribe and push aside the needy at the gate. Thank you, Amos. Shoot. I think Amos was talking about me and about you. I mean, certainly about me. I mean, after all, I eat too much. I'm seriously thinking for the first time about buying a retirement house, preferably made of stone. I really have not done nearly as much as I could to help with the homeless encampments in Kaka'ako. And honestly, I find myself constantly annoyed at being panhandled all the time in Waikiki. At least according to Amos, I'm toast. How about you? Phrases like it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God certainly seem contrary to our Lutheran theology that assures us that our actions and our stations in life have nothing at all to do with salvation. And I think that's true. In fact, I am saddened every year when this text comes around at a congregations are starting their stewardship campaign. Because it's really easy to say, well, clearly what's being said here is you all have too much money. It's getting in the way of your relationship with God. And the best way to fix that is to unload your grocery bag into the church treasury. Thus shall the kingdom of God come to you. But I don't think that's what Jesus is up to in this text. Do you notice two things? There are only two places in the Gospel of Mark where someone runs up to Jesus and kneels. The first happens in the first chapter of Mark, where the leper, runs up to Jesus and kneels before him and says, "Master, heal me." And the second ruler, the rich young man, who runs up to Jesus and kneels before him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In one of the commentaries I read, I thought the author made a really good point that perhaps part of what's happening in this text is related to the first time someone kneels before Jesus. That just as the leper kneels before Jesus and asks for healing, in a way there's some kind of healing happening for the rich young man. Do you notice he doesn't say, "What must I do to get the kingdom of heaven?" David Lowes points out, what do you have to do to inherit something? Well, hopefully, no, you don't have to die, right? Everybody says that, well, you have to die. Well, once you die, you don't care what you're going to inherit, right? Somebody else has to die, right? So to inherit the kingdom of heaven, someone has to die, unless, of course, you're trying to, like, suck up to Aunt Tessie so she likes you a little bit better and will include you in your will, in her will. Inheritance is it's a gift. It comes often unlooked for as a result of a death. Does that sound familiar to you? How do we inherit eternal life, at least in our own theology? Someone dies. And in fact, right after this text, Jesus will tell the disciples, "Oh, remember from last week, by the way, I'm going to die." So I don't think that this is a stewardship text. I think that this is a text about how we love and are loved. Because something else unique happens in this Gospel of Mark text. It says that when Jesus tells the young man, well, you need to follow all the Ten Commandments, and he gets them out of order, which really bothers some people, I guess. It doesn't bother me particularly. He gets them out of order, and then the man says, well, but I've done that from my youth. Jesus looks at him, and the word is a very specific word, means to look intently, almost through someone, in blepo, to look through someone, to see into them. He looks into him and he loves him. And again, it's a specific word. He looks at him and he agapes him. Loves him unconditionally. And that's where the stewardship text goes right out the wall. At least in the traditional sense. It's where our sense of what it means to be human beings and our way of measuring success in today's society goes right out the window. Because although he's fulfilled all of those things, Jesus loves him even already. Jesus loves him even though he has not said yet, okay, Jesus, I'm going to go ahead and sell everything. Jesus loves him. And he says to him, all that you lack is to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then don't ever forget this part, and come and follow me. But the man can't do it. It says that he was scandalized by what Jesus said. It's just too much. It's more than he can do. He has fulfilled the law to the best of his ability. What more could possibly be needed? And he is scandalized by it. He's crushed, as many of us, I think, would be. one has a sense that this man truly, truly wants to squeeze through the eye of the needle with all of his heart, mind, and soul. But the camel is too big. His needs are too great. The eye of the needle is too small. And in the end, the price is too great even for him. The disciples, having observed all of this, also are scandalized. After all, I mean, if you know much about how things work back in those days, if you were going to be a faithful person, part of what you did was you followed the commandments, but you also gave your offerings and your sacrifices. It was always a bit of a problem because if you were really poor, you couldn't buy the proper animal to be sacrificed, you know, hence, you know, two doves are sold for a penny and all that kind of good stuff. So there was always tried to make something available for people to be able to sacrifice. And so the disciples are thinking to themselves, if this man who has followed all of the commandments with his whole heart from the time he was a boy and who has enough money to buy the best sacrifices, the unblemished bull, the perfect dove, if life, what chance do we have? We're just poor fishermen. And Jesus pulls them back. You see, the thing is, it's not so much about what we do, but that what burdens us, that keeps us from finding love in God and in each other. I love that Connor only made it halfway around. Because we load ourselves up with so much worry and stuff. Honestly, the worst decision I ever made in my life, I truly believe this, and somehow I can't quite undo it, but I'll figure it out, was I made the mistake of I found an app. Don't do that. Don't find an app. David Kruger said to me, you can get an app and you can see how much pension you have. Up to the minute. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. You know, I'm terrible with money, and I thought this would be really cool to look at. So I downloaded the bloody Fidelity app, and I put it on my phone. It's like a siren call. How's your retirement looking? So you turn on the phone, and you don't even have to put a code in. You put your thumb on the button, and it reads your thumbprint, and it says, you made $1,000 today. Yay! Or even worse, you know, when the market goes down a little bit, which is the only time I ever look at it, really, it comes on, and it says, hi, you've lost $11,000 today. You'll have to work 7 more years. We burden ourselves with those kind of worries and carry that around with us to the detriment of our ability to love and to be carried in love. I think what Jesus looks for in this rich young man is not that he be poor. That isn't it. It's that the stuff that he has keeps him from giving himself to the other as it can for us. So what will we do? How can we give ourselves away in a world where being wealthy and secure and all of those things seems to be the only point? We can't. The bottom line is that we are not being called to that in Jesus Christ. We are being called into a much deeper and more powerful world. Into this world where we are at one, inheriting eternal life through the one who already died for us. Do you get that? This is not about salvation. honest to goodness, if you want to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, I will be happy to help you. But I do think our Lutheran theology is right. It won't make a bit of difference for your salvation because that's already been done. But we do need to ask, how can we free ourselves up to serve God more fully, both in heart and substance? It seems to me I certainly need to be unburdened from the things that keep me apart from others and from God. I need to be unburdened of my worry, for instance. I need to be unburdened from that app that keeps me thinking about whether or not I will ever be able to retire. Because the answer is already known. I'll be 104. Lord, be with you. And all of you sitting in the pew going, is he ever going to die? It's not bad for the plan for the future, and it's not bad to have money. But anything that makes us too heavy and burdens us, makes us lose sight of what God intends for us. God's love and God's peace. Generosity for those who are most in need. An awareness of how our own consumption and our own heaviness leads to an ungodly lightness and scarcity in the rest of the world. And that we do have a part in sharing what we have for the sake of God and for the kingdom. The man runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him and he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer is more than he can bear. And maybe more than we can bear. And so in the next breath, Jesus reminds him, and by the way, I'm going to die. I wonder how you will live in light of your inheritance, this kingdom, this agape, and this God who looks intently at us in love. Amen.